I thought we would talk about temptation. It doesn't have to be real at length, but the topic came up. And I wanted to talk about everybody's thoughts on temptation, with the main crux being that just being tempted, it's not a sin. And that's kind of where I wanted to go with it. And maybe we could look up some scriptures on temptation. And just to encourage everybody that just because you're tempted in something doesn't mean you've sinned. Does that make sense?
Definitely. And I actually have a completely different twist to throw on that. I got some scriptures.
Oh, good. Go for it. Then you lead the way.
James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So patience there would be that cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. So temptation in and of itself is actually something, when we're tempted, we're to rejoice in the fact that we can overcome it and endure it, as odd as that might sound, because blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So I guess another thought to throw in there is that we could split temptation up into, for example, when we're tried in the flesh and when we're tried sort of with everything that the enemy throws at us. Because James also goes on to say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we can see then that just being tempted is not a sin. If you give in and you bring it forth, like, and you conceive and it brings forth sin, and then sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death, for the wages of sin is death. But if you have a temptation and you resist and overcome it, it just grows your faith, doesn't it?
Amen. Yeah, I would agree with that 100%. I would also go to what happened on the Temple Mount with Satan, and he tempted our Master, Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So, our Master did not sin even when he was tempted. That's just like proof positive that temptation does not have to lead to sin. It can, often does, but not in the case of our Master, and he didn't sin. So I thought it was important that we just make that distinction, that being tempted is not sin. Like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, we don't know. He was a godly man. He may have been slightly tempted, but he sure got out of there quick, and he didn't fall to the temptation. So the temptation is not the sin, it's when you fall into it, like Brother Zello said. Brother Cool, you got anything on this? What do you think?
Another kind of twist to throw into it as well. The Israelites were tempting God when they were in the desert, and Hebrews talks a lot about that. Let's see. Well, actually, let's... Hebrews tempted. Maybe it wasn't in Hebrews. Let's see. It talks a lot about it in Psalms, like a lot in Psalms. So let's just say Psalm 78, verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. So even they were tempting God, but God, you know, God didn't sin. So you can tempt things without, you know, having them sin. So that's just another example.
Yeah, the word temptation, like in James 1. Pyrasmos, it means putting to proof an experience, an adversity, a trial. An enticement to sin. Doesn't mean you did it, it means you had the opportunity for it. And it reminds me of like 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that which will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So you can be tempted but not fall. But people fall into temptation, which means they went for it. That makes sense?
Yeah, I got another scripture here, actually. This is Hebrews 4. This is actually an awesome one that should bring you a lot of comfort. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
There's that word boldly. Yeah, and that backs up what we said about Christ. He was tempted and he didn't sin. Good verse. Excellent. Brother Purgos, what say you about this?
Did someone read from 1 Peter yet? Or
no.
No.
Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, in your heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we're sort of like Job. We're sort of like the God's like, that's my child. You're tempting him. The world's tempting him, but he's overcoming. I can almost imagine God sort of similar with Job for when we overcome things.
Yeah. Yeah, that word manifold temptations means various, all different kinds. Yeah. Yeah, so it's just a good thing to understand. I know that a lot of people have gotten that wrong or misunderstood. They feel like when they're tempted in their flesh, maybe a bad thought pops in their mind that they didn't control, whether it's their flesh or their enemy, that they feel like, oh, I fell because it was a temptation and I just had it and I wasn't perfect. That's not what the scriptures teach. You're always going to have trials and temptations. You're always going to see things you need to look away from. You're going to hear things you wish you hadn't heard. And the goal is to not be mastered by them. The goal is to overcome them. Flee them, if you can. But then there comes a time in a wicked world we live in when you can no longer keep fleeing alone. There comes a time you got to fight and overcome. It's kind of like if you were out in the woods and a grizzly bear was there, and you flee that one grizzly bear, that would be smart. Flee the one grizzly bear. But if you run down the trail and you're surrounded by four of them, it may be time to fight those grizzly bears because they're going to kill you if you don't fight. It may be time to fight to overcome them. Does that make sense? Fleeing versus overcoming?
Yes, it does. I have another thought to throw in there. So Matthew 5, Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. So how would we basically, how would we answer that? Because that would be like a sin that you lust after, but you have not done it, but it's already in your heart.
Oh, you already.
How would you overcome that temptation?
You already did it. You already did it. You lusted. What is lust? So we'll do the scenario. We're all men here. So you're walking down the street and you see some lascivious dressed woman and in your flesh, you go, whoa, look at that. All right. So you know that's not godly. You know it's not good to look and lust. You know it's not good to see a woman. She's uncovered. She's in harlotry. You saw it. Your flesh, your first inclination might be to look longer. You turn away. It was a temptation that you turned away from. You didn't look long enough to lust, to get a good look, to put it in your memory, to think about it. You turned away. Now let's do the opposite. Oh, I'm walking down the street. Whoa, Look at that. Now, without being too graphic, because the ladies are listening, you start having lustful thoughts. You just committed adultery in your mind. You fell in. The temptation was put in front of you. You saw it. You could have turned away from it and not thought that evil thought. You saw it. You turned to it and you thought the evil thought. See the difference?
Yep.
So
it, you know, it's interesting.
It's not the seeing. It's not the seeing and the temptation that was sinful. It's you taking the next step. Right?
Yeah. Interesting you answered that. That's how kind of how I would have answered it. And then, because he says this the right next, and this kind of shows us how to deal with temptations. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So it's kind of like you were saying, you turn away from it, you pluck it out, you cut it off, you rip it out, you tear it out, you turn away from your sin, you don't entertain it.
Yeah.
You basically turn away from the temptation.
Yeah, because to lust after something, whether it's a woman, a car, something else somebody has, to covet it, it's to look at it and go, oh, I want that. That's a lust. Just because you saw it doesn't mean you lusted. We can't help but see a lot of things in this wicked culture. But you got to turn away from it and look upon the things of God, think upon the things of God, say, no, for my Savior, I'm not doing that. Basically run out of your coat like Joseph did if you have to, and not put yourself, and everybody knows their strengths and their weaknesses. Some people can't walk past a bar and not be inclined to go in and drink and get drunk. They shouldn't walk past a bar, right? Some men couldn't go anywhere as near a beach as they're driving by going to work. Without, oh, they're going to look and have bad thoughts, then take another route. Don't go past the beach. Everybody has to know. Other men can walk by and go, no, don't look that way. It's a beach. I'm looking this way. Go give gospel cards out on this side of the street. I'm driving or walking on this side. Everybody has to know their own strengths and weaknesses, and that will also help you overcome temptation. Don't put yourself in places that will cause you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Whether it be anger, lust, covetousness, pride, whatever. Know yourself and then learn how to walk in what God's given us to do.
Yeah, and where's that scripture verse? Someone want to look it up in Corinthians. Sorry, every time I try and open my phone, kind of crashes here. So I want to look up that verse in Corinthians where Paul says that God is faithful and just and will not suffer any to be tempted above that which you are able, but will in all things make a way for you to escape. I think that was a fairly accurate quote of it, just from memory.
Yeah, he says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, you have no temptation of taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That the one you're talking about?
Yep.
Yeah.
So, like, it's just another thought. There is no temptation that we're going to run in our life. No, like, I believe God's word. I believe that based off of that verse, there is no temptation that we're going to run into that we cannot approach with the attitude of, God knows I can overcome this. Which means if I'm not overcoming it, I'm either not trying hard enough, or I'm not trying hard enough.
Yeah.
You can. God knows you can do it. It's obviously within. It's not above your means.
Right. That doesn't mean we put ourselves in bad places just to see that we'll never be tempted beyond what we can bear. Because some people have said that.
If you go put yourself in a situation, then you're basically looking for sin, and that's just foolish.
Yeah, that's different than temptation. That's like seeking it out to do it.
Yeah,
he definitely gives us the ability to overcome. And so that's like the main thing I wanted to cover was that, you know, you might have a weakness in your life and you're constantly tempted by it. Whether it's your thought life, whether it's sexual desire, whether it's covetousness, whether it's pride, whether it's anger, whatever it is. But just because you're tempted by it doesn't mean that you failed. Doesn't mean you're in sin. It means you just have to keep working against it to not fall and fail. Because a lot of people think, you know, that I'm not doing good unless I never have a bad thought or I never have anything, no temptations. That's not really true. In fact, probably the more godly life you live, the more trials and temptations you're going to have. Hello, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
The more godly you live for Christ, the more trials and temptations you're going to have. You go out and witness the gospel more, you're going to have more temptation of people getting in your face that you go, oh, this is hard. I want to get in my flesh. The old me wants to go at it with that guy, but I'm in my flesh. That's a temptation. I can't fall to this. The more you do, the more you're going to be persecuted. The more you try to live holy, the more Satan's going to go, look at that, look at that, look at that. Hey, I'll put that in front of you. Look at that, look at that. They'll come knocking on your door. Don't, don't, don't. Yeah,
Satan's going to attack.
Yeah. Your trials aren't going to go away as you're a godly man. Your temptations aren't going to go away. They didn't for Christ. They didn't for Paul. Paul even said in Romans 7, what a wretch I am. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. Who can save me? That doesn't mean Paul lived in sin. That just meant Paul was telling us that the flesh is most desperate and we need Christ desperately above that. So never think that because you're tempted every day with something, that doesn't mean you're failing. If you overcome it every day, you're winning every day.
Yeah, and another thought is that the more holy you're striving, the more Satan's going to try and attack you.
Oh, amen.
I mean, somebody who's living in a bunch of sin, he's just got to keep them coasting. They're ready. If you're turned away from his kingdom to walk in the narrow road, he's going to throw the book at you to try and get you to turn off it.
Amen.
That's why we need the armor of God.
Yeah. Amen. And everybody's got to come up with their own way when they get temptations, whether it's in their mind or what they're seeing or what's happening to them. Everyone has to come to know themselves to know what helps me the most. Is it just praying? Is it quoting scripture? Is it calling a brother? Is it just letting somebody know so it's out in the light? Is it fleeing from this place? Everybody's got to know what they need to do, and then you must do it. Nobody knows you as well as you and God. You got to know what you need to do and then have those things in place so that you can protect yourself. And when you get thoughts or when you see things, you got to figure out a way to go, you know what? I got to turn from this somehow. I can't keep it in front of me. I got to turn away from it and take every thought captive, cast down every imagination, and then think on things above. Focus on things above. Focus on Philippians 4:8, what's good, pure, true, worthy, noble, lovely. That one helped me a lot. Philippians 4:8. Every one of my thoughts, whatever I looked at, whatever I was thinking about, whatever I was doing, I'd go, does this really meet Philippians 4:8? That was my filter. My first year of a Christian, that was my filter. It was like, nope, this is not meeting that. Goodbye. Gone. If it came back tomorrow, same thing. Nope, doesn't meet it. Gone. It really helped me a lot. But y'all got to find your own. Find your own. Quote some scripture you know. Pray. I told a brother recently, ready? Make a joyful noise. We talked about this, ready? It's hard to sin when you're singing praises to God. And it's hard to sin when you're proclaiming the gospel. And it's hard to sin when you're drawing close with other brothers in holiness and helping them. See, all these things we do for the kingdom, it keeps us from sin. But guess what? If we don't do those things, and we're not in study and in prayer, and we're not meditating on things of God, we become idle. Guess what? That's when sin comes in. David with Bathsheba. You think David was reading the scriptures and praying, and he just looked up and went, hey, look at that. David allowed himself to have idle time, walking around on the roof, and he went, whoa, what's that? I guarantee he wasn't worshiping God right when that happened. Amen?
Amen.
No, he wasn't leading his men to war. He wasn't really. He was being idle.
Right. So,
and I think that's actually a very important point to bring into the talk about temptation. Idleness is going to increase your flesh a lot. Don't be idle ever. I mean, you can rest and recreate in Christ, but don't be idle.
So talk about that. What is the difference between resting and we talk about restoring yourself? So you worked a lot. You've been studying the word. You were edifying with your brothers for 2 or 3 hours or whatever. And you just, you know, I got a couple hours tomorrow and I'm kind of just tired and I want to restore a little bit. What's the difference between restoring your spirit, your soul that we saw our master do and being idle? I'm going to ask Brother Kuo. What's the difference, Brother Kuo?
Restoring is going out into what the Lord created and just taking time to kind of loosen your mind of the stress in this life and just focus on the Lord and say, wow, this is beautiful creation. You can kind of meditate on what the Lord has made and just kind of just focus your attention on that. That's restoring. Recreating as the world knows it is a lot of flesh. It's all flesh.
But no, what is idleness?
Idleness. Idleness is you don't really have anything in mind and you're kind of just wandering through the world. You're trying to find something that catches your eye, which is really dangerous. You're not focused on the Lord.
Ready?
With your time.
Ready? I'm going to give you a verse. 1 Timothy 5:13. I love the Greek words. Withdraw, and they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also busybody, speaking things which they ought not. Ready? You want to know what that word idle means? You are on the right definition, but let's go right to the Greek. Inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless, shunning from labor, at leisure. And then it says laziness again. So to be idle is to be lazy, not laboring. Now, that doesn't mean laboring for mammon, right? You could be laboring for mammon on your job, and I get it. All men have to do that unless they've worked a long time and they retire or whatever. But you can be laboring in the word. You could be laboring in prayer. You could be laboring to edify your brothers online or talking to them online. But when you're not doing one of the five things we talk about all the time, sleeping, eating, laboring for mammon, which you have to do, restoring, studying the scriptures, preaching the gospel, or fellowshipping with your brothers, if you're just kind of looking off in space, not doing that, anything, if you're just kind of taking idle time to just kind of please your flesh, you're headed for a lot of trouble. You're headed for a lot of trouble because we don't have that luxury. We're supposed to be redeeming the time. We're supposed to be focused on things above. We're supposed to be focused on training up for ministry. We're supposed to be edifying. We're supposed to be doing the work of an evangelist. So, idleness is really bad. Brother Purgos, what say you about idleness? Is it a breeding grounds for sin and temptation?
I think there's a human axiom that says idle hands are the devil's plaything, or words to that effect.
Yeah, it's not biblical, but it definitely makes sense because he comes in on idleness, no doubt about it. So what do you do to defeat idleness, that kind of idleness? How do you guard against it? How do you guard against it?
Well, for me, I make a to-do list, and to-do list never gets done. I always keep adding to it before I finish it.
Well, that's good.
That'd be how I do that.
That's good as long as you're keeping busy and not being idle, worried about your to-do list. But it's good to make a list and keep yourself busy, right?
Yes.
Relaxing. Let's talk about that. Relaxation. Oh, the world loves that. I'm just going to kick back, put my feet up, and I'm not going to do anything. Isn't that like the exact fertile ground Satan wants, especially a child of God, to be in? Hey, he's not thinking about God, he's not praying, he's not with his brothers, he's not doing anything. Get him! Isn't that exactly what we talk about, the antelope in the herd that's not doing what he should be, staying with the herd? He's just going to kind of, you know, do my own thing. Here comes the predators to get him. Not on guard. Remember, when you're idle, does that mean you're on guard too? Are you on service as a soldier? In service as a soldier? I don't think so. Sounds like you're on, what do they call it? What do they call it when a soldier goes off on, he's not on call? Leave. Thank you. You're on leave. I'm just sitting on leave for an hour. Brother Zelos, is that not when the enemy comes in? And what do you think about idleness?
Idleness is bad. I mean, even look at the parable about the Lord with the vineyard, going out and finding people who are idle, and basically like, why are you standing here idle? Go to work.
Yeah.
Even if it's just an hour, if you spend all day being idle, wake up, go to work. Don't just stand here all the day idle.
Yeah.
Because idleness, okay, rest and restoring, it's basically maybe you relax in your body, but you don't relax in your spirit. Your spirit is just resting in Christ, but it's not letting your guard down. Yeah. Idleness is basically just letting your guard down and just kind of letting your flesh have it easy.
Yeah.
Instead of keeping your flesh in subjection, you let your flesh have it easy, and then, well, like Brother Pergo said once, you give the devil a hangnail and he's got your whole hand and body.
Yeah. Yeah, and
you can't give him anything.
I would say, because we talk about restoring, and that's kind of, it is both for mental and physical, but I would say mental idleness is the real danger. Because if your body's tired and you go, man, I just want to sit in this chair, my body's beat. I'm an old man, and that happens, and sometimes, you know, you just feel that way. I don't think that's so dangerous, but what if you sit in the chair and you go, oh, I'm going to rest my mind, too. I'm not going to think about anything else. I think that the mind is where the battlefield is. That's the spirit place. And I think you got to keep your mind active when you're awake on the things of God at all times. That's what I believe. When you're awake, your mind should be active about the things of God at all times. You're either praying, or you're studying, or you're preaching, or you're with brethren, or you're thinking about the things of God, or you're making a joyful noise. Tell me what else you can do with your mind that doesn't leave you open to becoming idle and lazy and of no good use.
Yeah, that's kind of what I meant. Like, you can rest your body,
yeah,
but you don't let your guard down so your flesh has, so your flesh is relaxed. Like, your sinful fallen nature and your mind, and like basically the flesh, the desires of your mind, you never let it get to a point where you relax that and let your flesh basically do what it wants, because it just wants sin.
Yeah, and this is a separate topic, which I think we're going to take on sometime soon, but I think this would help everybody. Ready? Be intentional on how you study. We're going to talk about this, because I think it's real easy for people to just kind of study this, and I'll do a little of this and a little of that. I think if you make a plan, especially new believers, but all of us have to do this, you make a plan for your study life and maybe work it with a brother, and you be diligent at it, and you're always ready, thinking about the next thing, studying the next thing, pondering it, another brick in your foundation. There's no time for idleness. There's no time for idleness. Like I said, I can remember our first year. I worked a full-time job. We had a homestead. I couldn't wait to get in the scriptures. I had no idle time. None. None. I worked and I hated it because I wanted to be in the Word, but I had to work. And we had to run the homestead because we had it. But we were always in the Word. No idle time. So you have to set your schedule so that you are using all of your time valuably. And if you've got extra time when you're not working, you need to be in and about and of the Word or ministry or fellowship or prayer. You cannot just be drifting, coasting, and idle. And we're going to talk about that, how to study. I think that it would really be important to set up a plan on how I study, systematically studying the Word of God. And I think there's two categories of it. We'll talk about that when we do it. Either studying the scriptures, verse by verse, you're working through, or you're studying topical, things you need to know. I'm going to go out and witness. What do I need to know when I go out to witness? What comes almost up almost all the time? You need to be studying those. And every day when you study, you need to be going over these things. So I think we'll cover that, a topic. I think that will go a long way from keeping anyone from being idle. Because I'll be honest with you, unless we know everything, and we're fully prepared for ministry and we have no questions and no lack of knowledge, do we have any reason to not be always in the Word, of the Word, about the Word?
I love how in the scriptures Paul asks someone to bring his papers, especially the parchments. It's like, I always assume that Apostle Paul had study notes or something. That was just my assumption from that scripture.
Yeah. So, yes, we have no excuse to be idle whatsoever. So, yeah, we kind of went from temptation to idle. But, yeah, idleness definitely opens up temptation. And so hopefully that helps anybody listen understand temptation's not the sin. Temptation's always going to come. The more godly you live in this culture, 2 Timothy 3:12, all those that live godly in Christ will be persecuted. There's going to come more temptation. Look, we just read a thing about a lady lying about us like crazy. There you go. Ready? There's a temptation right there. We read that. There's a temptation to maybe get bitter, mean-spirited, maybe have hatred for somebody. Yeah, that could be a temptation. Wow, they lied about us. Man, I hate that. Instead of hating the thing, you could start hating the person. That's a temptation. You got to put that down and go, no, 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 we're better than that. That's Satan's worker. We're just going to rebuke them and keep going, and we hate the sin. We will rebuke them and love the person. But temptation comes in all different forms. And so you got to make sure that you're not setting yourself up for it, but also not kicking yourself when you just get tempted. Remember, we talked about the difference between condemnation and conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's a big one. Because you get tempted, oh, I got tempted by something. You overcame it, but Satan comes in and goes, look at you, you loser. You still got tempted by that. You're nothing. You're nobody. Look at you. God can't love you. You're weak. You're ineffectual. That's condemnation. That's Satan. The Holy Spirit says, you can overcome this. You turned away, keep turning away. I can lift you up. He teaches, he comforts, he convicts. That's the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is the enemy. Oftentimes it can be our own flesh. We put higher expectations on ourselves than God does. How about that? Is that possible?
I'd have to think about that.
In this area. Temptation. Ready? I'm such a good Christian, I'm never going to be tempted. Never. I'm going to be such a good Christian, I will never be tempted. What does that mean?
Take heed lest you fall.
What's that? Brother Purgos, what'd you say?
Oh, I said take heed lest you fall.
Yeah, and what did you say, Brother Zealous?
Said that's never going to happen.
Right. So I'm putting a standard higher for myself than God even put. God tells us we're going to be tempted. You know, it's kind of like the standard. Have you ever known anybody like this? Well, maybe some of you brethren have had this problem. I don't know. I have to think. Have I ever had this? I can't say that I have. I have to ponder. God forgives us, but we can't forgive ourselves. Do you ever know anybody like that?
That was a problem as a newer believer.
God forgives us, and he says, I'll wash it all clean. You repent of it. And we go, I just can't forgive myself. Man, that's idolatry. That's lifting yourself up. That's ungrateful for what God and Christ has done for you. And that's another way that we can set ourselves up, like saying, I won't be tempted ever. So we got to make sure that our expectations for ourselves match God's word. Does that make sense? Because Satan can come in and do that as well. He can set you up to make you think you're something you're not, and no man ever was other than Christ himself. Wow, talk about setting yourself up for failure right there. So it's good stuff to know about temptation. Anything else, brothers, on temptation?
Wherefore, let him think he standeth, take heed lest he fall.
Amen. Amen. Brother Zealous?
Withstand and then stand.
Amen. Amen.
So you withstand the temptation and you just got to keep standing.
Yep. And turn away, pluck it out, cut it out, rip it out, get it out, move away. Ready? If you're on a job and you cannot overcome the temptations there, get a new job. Now, talk about it with your brothers. It may be a temptation where no matter what job you go to, you're going to have that. But some jobs may be worse than others. And maybe it is a case where you go, you know what, this is in front of me all the time and I can't get away from it. Then it's time to get a new job. Because you might get a job where it's not in front of you all the time. So, you know, if you quit smoking and you went and got a job where everybody's blowing cigarette smoke in your face 8 hours a day, and you go, oh, I quit smoking, but man, this is tempting me. Yeah, there's going to be pretty hard to turn away from that. And unless you say, no, I've overcome it and it doesn't bother me, flee, go get a different job. No job's worth risking your soul and sinning against God. So learn to pick your battles too when it comes to temptation. Don't put yourself where you shouldn't.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
All right, brothers. Good job on temptation. I know that will bless lots of people.